In a small fishing community by the sea, a baby was born, a Jewish boy named Peter. Peter would be a fisherman. Peter would be a fisherman because he was destined to be a fisherman. He would be a fisherman because his father had been a fisherman, because his grandfather had been a fisherman, because Peter was going to be a fisherman. It was all he could do. It was all he could have ever had a chance to do. Everything about Peter's life said one thing: fisherman. But then one day, Peter met Jesus, and everything changed. Everything changed because God had something so much greater for Peter. God is so much greater. Peter was no longer a fisherman. Peter was a disciple. He abandoned being a fisherman and followed Jesus. Then one day, Jesus called for him to follow him onto the water, to walk on the water. Peter stepped out. He stepped out because even though he knew he should sink, Peter knew it was greater to dare than to doubt. Peter continued to follow Jesus. He walked with Jesus. He sat with Jesus. He ate with Jesus. He denied Jesus. He watched Jesus die. But even after the deepest and darkest night of his life, a new dawn arose. Peter returned to what he knew, fishing. And Jesus, who had died, returned. Jesus returned to what he knew, forgiveness. He offered grace where there was none. And his grace is greater than Peter's greatest regrets. After Jesus, Peter's story continued. Peter's life with Christ was living on. God really is greater. Greater than Peter's life. Greater than my life. Greater than your life. Greater than all. But our story is being swept up into God's life, into God's story. Though it started with a young Jewish boy who fished, the story doesn't end there. The story continues, and God's story continues. We are a part of God's story, and God's story is so much greater.
Well, good morning. It's good to see all of you here again at Cornerstone. We're so glad that you're here this morning. That video that we've enjoyed the last couple of weeks was made by a guy named Dexter Evans. Some of you know Dexter. He's one of our video guys. He and a woman named Maggie White, who's one of our youth volunteers and very active in the church, got married last night. We're so excited for them. Yeah, a few of you clapping. You can do that. So if you know Maggie or Dexter, or you see Maggie or Dexter, give them a hug and congratulate them. We're so excited for them. If you don't know them, they're both active on Twitter, so you can still give them some Twitter love. Dexter Evans, and I guess now Maggie Evans. On a related note, today is my wife Amy and I's 6-year anniversary, which we're really excited about. Thank you. I feel like it's a bit of an obligatory clap, but I appreciate it anyway. Those of you that haven't been here the last couple weeks probably wonder who in the world is up here talking about his wife. My name is Matt Tuggle. I'm one of our associate ministers and the director of our youth ministry. It's been such a joy to be with you guys the last couple of weeks, and we've got this week and one more week in this series called Greater, Looking at the Life of Peter. If you haven't been here, this is a great week to jump in. The series is it's a real simple format. Each week, we're looking at a story from Peter's life in the scriptures, and then we're reflecting a little bit on what that means for us. And what some of us are finding is certainly true for me, I hope it's true for you, is that as we look at these stories, it's true for the stories in Peter, it's true for other stories, as we look at these stories, we find out that they're stories not just about people that lived 2,000 years ago, but that, you know, pretty often I realize that they're actually about me, that these are stories that I see myself in. That I see the way that I am or see the way that I want to be. We're seeing that these stories are about us. So this morning, we're going to be looking at another story. This story comes from the Gospel of John. If you know anything about the Gospel of John, and I know that some of you may not, John is one of four Gospels, one of four books in the New Testament that were written about the life of Jesus. John is a bit of an odd Gospel. It's a little bit different than the rest of them, and our story this morning is characteristic of John. It's stories in John, including the one this morning, there's always the surface level that has a truth that's in it, but in the Gospel of John, it always points to something deeper. The Gospel of John is full of metaphors, full of images, and we see what's on the surface, but if we look a little bit deeper, we see that there are even deeper things going on. The Gospel of John is kind of like an artsy independent movie, right? Have you seen these movies that one of your artsy independent kind of friends recommended? You went to the movie theater, you rented it, and you rented it because they told you, look, you've got to see this movie. It's so deep. It's beautiful. It just changed my life, right? And then you watch it, and halfway through, you're thinking, either there's something wrong with me or there's something wrong with my friend, because this movie doesn't make any sense. Have you seen one of these movies? Right? I've seen some of these movies. I've seen half of a lot of these movies. The Gospel of John is kind of like that, right? Like there's the surface level, but then there's something a lot deeper to it. And just like these movies, the more you see them, the more times you read these stories, the deeper they get. You begin to pick up on some of the symbolism. You begin to pick up on some of the metaphor. Our story from this morning is like that. The story this morning, it takes place on a beach. It takes place on a beach, and the main part of it is a conversation between Jesus and between Peter. And it takes place on a beach around a campfire, which I like because I like campfires. Anybody else here like campfires? Yeah, a few of you like campfires. I spent a lot of time around campfires when I was in high school because I was a Boy Scout. And some of my favorite memories from high school were the conversations that happened around the campfires, the stories that we shared, the dumb things that we did around the campfire. Most of the dumb things we did around the campfire began with the words, "What do you think would happen if we threw this in the fire?" Right? I did a lot of dumb things in high school, not just around the campfire. I emailed you about one of the dumb things that I did in high school. One of the things that I later regretted this week. I was driving down the road one time with a buddy of mine, and can I tell you a story about me being an idiot in high school? Is that okay? We were driving down the road one time, and I'm in the passenger seat, and I tell my buddy, because I see something in the distance. And what I see in the distance, it gives me an idea. It gives me what I later found out was a bad idea. And I tell my buddy, I say, "Get as close to the side of the road as you can." Now, of course, he didn't need any explanation. I don't know why, but he did it. He got as close to the side of the road as he could. And I then rolled down the window and proceeded to stick my right foot out the window. Because what I had seen in the distance that had given me an idea was an orange construction barrel. You know what I'm talking about? With the reflectors on them. They look pretty flimsy. I mean, they look like they would be pretty easy to kick over, which I thought was a good idea. I mean, you know, they look flimsier than my brother, and I kicked him over all the time. I figured this would be a piece of cake, right? Now, what I didn't realize about these construction barrels is that while they themselves are flimsy, the heavy rubber ring around the bottom of them is not flimsy. In fact, it is designed to prevent 16-year-old boys from kicking them over with their legs out the window. So as we're careening towards this, I have no idea what my hip is in for. And when my foot made impact with that barrel, the barrel moved this much, and my hip joint moved about that much, right? I regretted that decision when I was limping around the house trying to explain to my parents what had happened to my hip, which I don't remember what I did, but I'm pretty sure I didn't tell them that I had done that. There are a lot of things that I regretted in high school. There were silly things like that I regretted, but there were more serious things that I regretted too. And I remember so vividly. I remember where we were. I remember what room we were in. I remember vividly the first time that I punched my brother with the intent to hurt him. Like not like playing around, but like to hurt. I remember that I hit him 3 times. And I remember after that thinking a couple of things. I remember thinking, one, he deserved that. And I remember, second, thinking, what is it inside of me that makes me able to do that? That makes me able to hurt somebody that I love? Like why did I do that? And I remember thinking, you know what, I don't know that my brother and I's relationship will ever be the same because I did that. Now, he may forgive me, but I think that our relationship will never be as good as it could have been because I did that. I regretted that so deeply. I remember the moment that I was sitting at my parents' dining room table, and my mom was sitting right here, and I remember looking at her my senior year of high school and saying, "I cannot wait to move out of your house." And I remember the look on her face. And I remember telling her later, I'm so sorry, I didn't mean that, I was mad. But I remember thinking, maybe she's forgiven me, but those words came out of my mouth, and I'm not sure that everything can be quite the same that it was before. I remember my whole high school career. One of the things that was true for me in high school, and it's true for me now, is that I was and am instinctively a very shy person. So in high school, I let my shyness take control of me. There were three things more than anything else that I was terrified of in high school. I was terrified of speaking in front of groups, which is convenient. I was terrified of speaking with people that I didn't know, and I was terrified of speaking with people who were female people, all of which I'm doing now, which is awesome. And one thing that I regret from high school is that I allowed that shyness. I allowed that insecurity. I allowed all of that to rule over me. And I missed out on experiences and relationships and friendships that I otherwise could have experienced because I allowed that shyness to define who I was. And I remember graduating from high school thinking, I'm not sure that because I've allowed that to rule in my life, I'm not sure that I could be any different. I think that I may always be this person. I had a lot of regrets in high school, and of course, as you might imagine, my regrets didn't end in high school. They spilled over into college, and they spilled over into my young adulthood, and they spill over into today. I think one thing that's true for all of us is that all of us have regrets. We all have things that we wish that we had done differently, things we wish we had done, things that we wish we hadn't done. There's a line from a song by a singer-songwriter named Jennifer Knapp, and I think that it gets to the core of what I'm talking about. She says, there are ghosts from my past who own more of my soul than I thought I had given away. And how true is that for many of us? That there are things from our past, things that we've done or things that have been done to us, things that we wish that we could change that still own a piece of us. Maybe there are things that we don't think about all the time. Maybe there are things that we think about, or maybe there are things that are just deep down inside of us, but things that in some way define our lives still today. I think that regrets have the power to influence us through the rest of our lives in a variety of ways. Sometimes regrets, they freeze us. Because I regret the way that I handled that last relationship, I'm now scared to go into another relationship. Sometimes they make us frantic. This is the way that I am. Because I messed things up, and now things are different than they were before, I'm going to do everything that I can to make it better, and I end up actually making things worse. Sometimes regrets make us freeze or they make us frantic. But what regrets always do, is our regrets always make us more fearful. Our regrets have the power, if we allow them to make us into fearful people, to people that are afraid. Track with me here for a second. Think about a time that you did something that you regretted. Maybe it's something that you only did one time. Maybe it's something that you're continuing to do and you don't feel this way anymore, but you felt this way the first time that you did it. Think about how you felt the first time you did that thing that you now regret. My hunch is that part of how you felt was, I'm afraid that people might find out about this. Or I'm afraid that the people who do know about it are going to look at me differently. Regrets always lead to fear, and I think the greatest fear that they lead to is our deep regrets, the ones that we really wish that we could change. Remember how you felt in that moment. Oftentimes, how we feel is we feel, because I did that, things will never be the same as they were before. Because I did that, things can never be as good as they would have been if I hadn't done that. Maybe even, because I did that, I can never be as good as I would have if I hadn't done that. Our regrets cause us to fear. And if we're not careful, our regrets and our fear can define our lives whether we realize it or not. Now, fortunately, we're not the first generation to deal with regret. We're not the first generation that does things that we later regret, things that we wish that we could change. My hunch is that people have been doing this from the beginning of time. My hunch is that there were at least a few cavemen that said insensitive things to their cave wives, right? From the beginning of time, we've been regretting things that we've done. And one of the missions that Jesus had when he came to earth, One of the things that he came to do, he came to do a variety of things. One of the things that he came to do was to free us from those ghosts of our past. He came to free us so that we no longer have to live in that regret, so that we no longer have to live in that fear. And our story about Peter today is a story about when he learned that. It may have been the hardest story of Peter's life. Maybe the hardest thing that he ever realized, and it may have been the most profound. The day that he realized that God's grace is greater than even our greatest regret. So that day, it began like a lot of Peter's days had begun. He was walking down the shore with a few of his friends, some of whom had been fishermen just like he had been before he became a disciple of Jesus. And as he was walking, Peter was thinking, because of something that I did 5 weeks ago, because of something that I did, my life is now different. Because of one decision that I made on one evening, my life is now different, and I can no longer be a follower of Jesus, so I'm going to go back to what I used to do. Because I can no longer follow Jesus, well, I'm going to go back to, well, remember what Peter did? Peter went back to fishing. So Peter hops in a boat. He goes out fishing, and he's fishing with some of the other disciples, or former disciples at this point, I guess. And as they're fishing, they notice a man on the shore. They haven't caught anything yet, and this man cries out to them. He cries out, look, if you want to catch fish, throw your nets on the other side of the boat. Now, this is beginning to sound a little bit familiar to those of you that were here 2 weeks ago. And when they pull the net up, guess what's all of a sudden in the net? So many fish that they can't even fit them in the boat. Now, Peter doesn't recognize it at first, but one of the other disciples looks to the shore and said, I think that's Jesus. And Peter does whatever he does when he's in a boat and he sees Jesus. He jumps out of the boat, and he swims to the shore. And when he gets to the shore, Peter sits down with Jesus, and they have a conversation around a fire. It's a conversation that changed Peter's life. And frankly, it's a conversation that changed my life too. And during this conversation, what was at the forefront of Peter's mind was another conversation that he had had 5 weeks before, again around a fire. And as Jesus and Peter, as they talked on that beach around the fire, eating fish that Jesus had cooked for them, all that Peter could probably think about was that decision that he had made 5 weeks ago. He was thinking about his greatest regret. Now, Peter likely regretted a lot of things in his life, but this was his greatest one. I wonder for you what your greatest regret is. I mean, the one that is like so deep that it's begun to define a part of who you are. Like that regret that like you wish with all that you were that you could take that back. Or that regret that's gone on for a long time. It started years ago, but maybe is still going. Like, I wonder for you what your deepest regret is. Peter's deepest regret, it happened the week that Jesus died. Peter's greatest regret is he had followed Jesus around for years. For 3 years, he'd followed Jesus. He had told Jesus repeatedly, look, I will follow you even to the point of death. And Jesus had said, be careful what you say, because I'm not so sure that you actually have that in you yet. But Peter kept saying, I promise, I'll follow you until the very end. And then one night, Peter had the opportunity to find out if he really had that in him yet. And Peter was standing outside in a courtyard around a fire. And as he was warming his hands by the fire, he was looking through an archway into a room where Jesus was being beaten. Jesus was being beaten, and Peter was pretty sure that the beating would end with him hanging on a cross and being killed. Now, Peter has a lot of emotions at this point. He's confused. He doesn't know what's going on. But as Peter is standing there watching Jesus, watching his mentor, watching his friend, watching who he believes is the Messiah, as he's standing there warming his hands, a little servant girl comes up to him. And she says to him, hey, I feel like I've seen you before. Didn't I see you with Jesus? And you know what Peter says, right? He makes that decision that he later regrets. He says, no. He said, I've never met him. And if you remember to that moment when you made that decision that you later regretted, and you felt like there was something inside of you that had changed, that maybe something had, well, it almost felt like something had died. I wonder if Peter felt that way when he denied Jesus. And then a few minutes later, another servant girl came up, and Peter's got the opportunity to now redeem himself. But again, he says, I've never met that man. And then finally, another person comes by, a man this time, and he says, I recognize your accent. You sound like you're from Galilee. That's where the man Jesus is from. Surely you know him. And he says, one more time, I've never met him. And it's one of those decisions that surely Peter thought, from now on, everything will be different. From now on, because I've denied him, I can now never go back to him. Because I've denied him, there's no way that things can be as good as they would have before. There's no way that I can be as good as I would have before. There's no way that Jesus would ever have me back. This was Peter's greatest regret. I don't know what your greatest regret is. I know what some of mine are. And this was Peter's. That he had denied Jesus, who had done so much for him. Peter certainly thought things can never be back to the way they were before. It's why he went back to being a fisherman. But then that day on the beach, everything changed. Because that day on the beach, Jesus and Peter, they sat across from each other around the fire. And we don't know what they talked about initially, but we know that at some point in the conversation, Jesus looked over at Peter and he asked Peter a question. He looked at Peter, and it was a really simple question, a question that certainly he knew the answer to. He looked at him, and he said, do you love me? And Peter looked at him, and he said, yes, Lord, of course I love you. And Jesus said to him, well, then feed my sheep. And a second time, Peter looked at Jesus, and Jesus asked him, he said, do you love me? And again, Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, feed my lambs. And then a third time, Jesus looked at Peter and said, do you love me? And at this point, Jesus is irritating Peter a little bit. I mean, he's asking him the same question over and over again, right? And he says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he says, well, then feed my sheep. See, this is the perfect example of the kind of story that John tells us. Well, there's a surface level, but there's a deeper truth that he's pointing to. There's a deeper truth of what Jesus is up to. See, Jesus is brilliant. And while Peter is annoyed that Jesus is asking him these questions, Peter doesn't know what Jesus knows. And Jesus knows that Peter needs to be asked these questions. Because the last time that Peter and Jesus had a fire between them, Peter denied Jesus three times and then made eye contact with him. And now Jesus is giving Peter the opportunity to what? To sit across from another fire with him and to make eye contact with him. And three times to look Jesus in the eye and say, yes, Lord, I love you. And then Jesus asks him again, and he says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And then a final time. And again, Peter's irritated. He doesn't understand why Jesus keeps asking him, but you and I know why. A third time, he says, yes, I love you. And I wonder what healing took place in that moment for Peter. For Peter to be able to look at Jesus three times, and just as he had denied him three times, to then tell him, looking him in the eyes, yes, I love you. Then something amazing happens. They continue talking around the fire for a few minutes, and then Jesus looks at Peter, and he says two words to Peter. Two words that Peter had heard before, that he had heard 3 years before he had made all of these mistakes, that he had heard 3 years before, the day that he had decided to no longer be a fisherman. Two words that Peter certainly never thought that he would hear again. Jesus looked at him and he said these two words. He said, follow me. Because you see, a lot of things had changed. over the last 3 years. A lot of things had changed over the last 2 months. Jesus had died and been resurrected. Peter had denied Jesus, and Peter thought that because he had denied Jesus, that things could never be the same. A lot had changed over the last couple of months, but one thing had not changed at all. One thing hadn't changed over the last couple of months, and one thing had not changed over the last 3 years. Jesus still wanted Peter. Jesus still wanted Peter to be a follower of his, even though Peter had done this. You see, Peter fell into the temptation that I think that a lot of us fall into. Peter fell into the temptation of thinking that Jesus' desire for us is dependent upon us. That his desire for us is dependent upon the things that we do, the way that we act, the things that we say. But the deep, deep truth of the gospel is that Jesus' desire for us is not dependent on how we act or what we do or what we say. It's simply dependent on the fact that he chooses to love us. Peter thought that Jesus' love for him was dependent upon how he acted, but what he found out that day was the deep, deep truth of the gospel. What he found out that day was just how deep the love and the grace of Jesus goes. That it goes to the very depth of our deepest regret. That his love for us is so big, it's so vast, that it captures even the greatest regrets that we've ever had. The truth of the gospel is that he loves us not because of what we do, but he loves us just because he chooses to. That day, around that campfire, Peter encountered a truth that I hope that we can all encounter. That we can encounter for the first time today, or that we can encounter again because we can't encounter it enough. The truth that there is no regret, nothing that we've done that can possibly be greater than the depth of his love. I don't know what your deepest regret is. But I know that that morning, Peter underestimated Jesus and overestimated what he had done. He underestimated that Jesus' love could cut through even that deep. He underestimated that Jesus' love was that wide, that vast. He thought that Jesus' forgiveness, his love, was maybe something that could help. Maybe something that could help on the surface, maybe something that was a facade. Maybe he even believed that Jesus' forgiveness was something that could one day help him get into heaven. But what he did not realize was that the grace, the love that Jesus is dealing with, the grace and love that Jesus himself is, it has the power to totally transform us from the inside out. That it's deeper than that deepest regret. The deepest regret that gets to the bones of us, that we can't seem to shake, that it's deeper than that. It's wider than that regret that spanned over decades, that the thing about us that we wish wasn't true, that thing that we do and we keep doing that we wish we could stop, that his grace is even wider than that. That our regret, what we've done, is like a drop from a dropper in an ocean that is his grace, that it can just simply be consumed. See, if Peter, after 3 years with Jesus, could underestimate what Jesus was able to do, then how easy is it for us to underestimate him? And I wonder how often we do that. So I wonder if there are some of us in this room that have a deep, deep regret, or a wide, wide regret, that we've never allowed his grace to totally consume. And I wonder for how many of us that have experienced that have experienced the deep, deep love of Jesus, I wonder how many of us still have some other things in our lives that we haven't given over to him. If that's you, if either one of those is you, if you have something inside of you that you think, because I did this, life will never be as good as it could have been before. If you have something inside of you that is telling you that because you did this, then you can never be as good as you were before, then what I want to challenge you to do this morning is to replace that lie with a simple truth. To replace that lie that has the potential to drive you, that has the potential to lead you in a way in which you never fully understand just how great his love for you is. I would encourage you to exchange that lie for this simple truth. And it's a simple truth that's printed in your bulletins. If you'll take a look at the second passage that's in your bulletins, the shorter one. from 1 John 4:18 through 19. The lie says that our regrets change our lives forever and we can never be as good as we would have otherwise. This is the truth of the gospel. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. The only way that we can love is because he loved us first. And hear this simple but profound truth that's buried in this scripture. Perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love, and of course, Jesus doesn't just have perfect love, but Jesus is the perfect love. That it doesn't just make fear better. It doesn't just make us a little bit bolder. It doesn't just make our regrets sting a little bit. It doesn't just seek forgiveness that changes things momentarily, but doesn't change. Perfect love, his grace, you see the words there? It casts out fear. It does away with it. It gets rid of it forever. So oftentimes I think that we think that what God's forgiveness does is it forgives us so that in the future that we can go to the heavens. But the deep, deep truth of the gospel is that not only does it do that, but it also has the power to transform us, to free us now. So if you're a person that has a sense that there is something inside of you that still holds you a little captive, there's something inside of you, a regret that causes you to live out of fear. If there's a regret that causes you not to be the man, not to be the woman that God is calling you to be, then I'm going to encourage you just to do three simple things this week. The first thing that I'm going to encourage you to do, and this is something that I'm going to be doing, I hope that many of you will be. So when you do this, it's going to be intimidating, but trust that your brothers and sisters, that probably one of them is doing it at the same time. What I would encourage you to do is if you have a regret, a deep regret or just something that you said that day, if you have a regret, then I'm going to encourage you at some point this week to speak it out loud, to say it out loud. Now, to say it to somebody that you trust or just to say it when nobody else is in the room. Right before you go to bed when you're brushing your teeth to put down the toothbrush and just to whisper it out loud. When you're driving in the car to turn off the radio and to say what it is that you did out loud, there's power, friends, in bringing those things that we try to hide into the light. If you have a regret, speak it out loud. The second thing that I would encourage you to do this week is to just blatantly ask for forgiveness for it. Not for your sins in general, but for this thing specifically. To ask God for forgiveness, if there's somebody that you need to ask forgiveness of, to ask them. And the third thing that I would encourage you to do is that passage that we looked at a second ago. To take that home with you, to take your bulletin home with you, to put it on your nightstand, to put it on your refrigerator, to take it and to circle it in your Bibles at home, and to look at that passage a few times this week, just like we've done the past couple of weeks with other passages. To take a look at this passage and to begin to pray that the truth of this passage will be true for you. That the lie that your life can never be the same because of your regret, the lie that you are now something less than what God can love because of something that you did, that that lie will be replaced with the simple truth that his perfect love, that he who is perfect love, can cast out fear. I encourage you to do those three things. Of course, if you need help through that process, you want to talk to anybody, the staff is always here to talk through that with. There are lots of leaders in this community that would love to talk with you about that. So we're going to close in prayer. We're going to thank God for this community. We're going to thank God for the ability to be able to sing together, to worship together. And then I'm going to begin to pray this passage over us, a practice that I hope that you'll continue this week. Let us pray. Father, we're so grateful for you, for your Son Jesus, and for the power of your Holy Spirit. God, we're thankful that while we are here gathered, that you are here also with us. And God, we thank you that though we have many deep regrets, that your opinion of us has never wavered. That even in those moments of those deepest regrets, Lord, that your love for us, well, it can't fail. It's not in your nature to fail. And Lord, just as you were able to forgive and to restore Peter, Lord, we pray that you will give us the courage to come before you. Lord, maybe not around a campfire on a beach, maybe in our car or in our room, to come before you, Lord, and to ask for your forgiveness and to declare once again our deep, deep love for you that we can only have because you love us. Thank you for this place, for the friends that we have here, the friends that we'll make here, for the ability to be able to sing songs. And Lord, finally, what we pray, Lord, is we pray that your perfect love will cast out fear. I pray that for me. I pray that for my brothers and sisters, that your perfect love will cast out fear. And Lord, we pray that for this community, for those that aren't here with us, that they will meet your perfect love, that they will meet you, Jesus, who are perfect love, and that you will cast out fear, that you will teach us, Lord, how to be a community that truly believes that your grace is so much greater than even our greatest regrets. We pray these things in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.